Hallelujah.
Okay. Are you glad to be in church?
Yes, sir.
Amen. It's important to always see church, okay, as a family meeting, okay, where you meet with God and His children. And you must always reason that way. And of course, conduct yourself that way. Okay, not meeting God and His children as though you are not a monk, right? A family that you belong to. Praise God. Praise God. A family that you belong to. And like I say, from time to time, to a number of us, you must allow yourself, let me say it carefully so that nobody assumes wrongly what I'm saying. You must allow yourself to be vulnerable, okay, with your or in your church family. Not vulnerable in the bad sense, right? But in the very good sense. That is, you are open to living together as family. The problems of others become yours, and your problems, as it were, right, you are willing to allow others share or carry the burden with you. Amen? And that's what family is. Praise God. That's what family is. So we must demonstrate it. And you know, the joy in it is that that is how best to live on the earth or to achieve God's plans and purposes for your life and in your life. Amen? Amen? Remember in Genesis 2:15, God put the man in the garden that he had planted, of course, to dress and to keep it. And then in 18, he says it's not good for that man to be alone. Right? And then there was work for the man to do from... Of course, in 18, God said, I will make him an help, okay, meet for him. And then in 19, the work began, and then the animals were brought to him and began to name them. Whatever he called was the name thereof. And in the midst of the animals, of course, he could not find family, right? And then God caused him to fall into a deep sleep, took a rib, and then turned the rib into a woman and brought the woman to him. And when the man saw the woman, what does he say? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? And we know that to mean that this is my family, right? This is my family. So in other words, from verse 18, Genesis 2, God meant the man needs family. Does that make sense? Right? Would that be correct? This man needs a family. Would that be correct? Or that would be too assumptuous? Huh? This man needs a family. That can pass for. It's not good for this man to be alone. Because he said that man should be alone. Okay? So it is important that you note that. You note that. I mean, you find people who have had issues in previous assemblies and then get into another assembly and then they become to themselves, never want to be open, never want to be family oriented, never want to be vulnerable and just want to be on their own, as much as that may want to make sense, okay, from man's point of view, okay? From God's point of view, that doesn't make sense. Amen? You may have had troubles or challenges or unfortunate circumstances in previous families or gatherings. Amen? But God's plan will yet remain family. Amen? Praise God. Yes, you would learn your lessons, but you move on. If you start a business, you partner with someone, the person dupes you, you pick up yourself, right? And move on again. You keep going. So and so happens. I mean, you see people who pay money to an agent to get them a house, and both the money and the agent and the house, you cannot find. Does that mean I will never rent a house again? Or I will never make any plans to find a house for myself, whether rent or build? No. You move on. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's how God wants it. And remember, since the Easter meeting we had, 3 days, I've been re-emphasizing this, right? And it's important that we get it. The emphasis is necessary. Amen? The emphasis is necessary. You must be body of men conscious. Your prayer life cannot, I don't intend to be so absolute, but your prayer life cannot be better without your family. Does that make sense? See, I'm not saying that you don't put in effort. I'm not saying when it's time to get up from the bed, when your alarm goes off, okay, and pray isn't necessary anymore. That all the prayer I need is when we come together. I didn't say that. I mean, all the help you need is in family. The inspiration, the motivation, the encouragement, the preaching, the teaching, okay, the utterances, so that your prayer life can be better, even praying together as well, is in the family. Okay? So it means that the greatest results are achieved family-oriented. Does that make sense? Alone, we can do some stuff. Alone, we can achieve great things. But when we come together, we will definitely achieve greater things. Does that make sense? So the best results are in family. The greater results are in our togetherness. You know, in Matthew 18 and 20, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name. So not just a gathering in togetherness. He says, there I am, or there am I in the midst of them. I am in their midst. Okay? So there ought to be a gathering together for there to be a presence in the midst. In the midst. Amen? And you remember the teaching, the work of the Spirit in our midst? You remember that? And where you have it strongest is in the gathering. The work of the Spirit, strongest in the gathering. So that is God's design. So nobody should shoot themselves in the foot trying to isolate themselves from God's pattern and design. Praise God. Praise God. Say, I'm blessed to be in God's family. You know, you have said two things. The body of Christ and a local assembly, right? Amen. Say, I'm blessed, favored of God to be in God's family. Do you really believe that? Can we say it together better? Want to go? I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Right? To be in God's family. Say, I'm favored of God to be in his family. Amen. So before I get on to, is that really the time? Oh, the media guys touched the time. Oh, that's, it's really the time. Amen. Okay, I'll do my best to say everything I have to say. Now, something that I pointed out to you that I feel the need to get back to. But I'll do that briefly before I then proceed to, hopefully we have the time to proceed. When we were studying, and we titled The House of the Lord, right? The House of the Lord. And that should be the sixth session, I believe. We were then particular about the local church, that is the gathering of believers, to see the gathering of believers as the house of the Lord, right? Are you there? As the house of the Lord. Remember Micah 4 and verse 2. You know, okay, let's just read. I just wanted to reference that concluding part. But it's okay. Micah 4, 1 to 2. But in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up into the mountains, to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amen. So the house of the Lord will be established. It shall be exalted above the hills. People shall flow into it. And then the concluding part of verse 2, so that I don't take more time here, it says, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So in the house of the Lord, or in the mountain of the house of the Lord, God's plan is for those who are in it to be taught God's ways, and those who have been taught will then walk in his paths. Okay? So, by that, local churches qualify to be the mountain of the house of the Lord. Are you there? Where people are taught to walk in the paths of God. Where people are taught God's ways, okay, and taught to walk as well in his paths. So, in the local church, God provides teachers, right? Those who will teach, those who will instruct the saints. Don't forget, the scriptures were put together for teaching. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, right? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What? For the perfecting of the saints, to render the saints fit or sound for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you all come to the union of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Amen. So, God provided a body of knowledge and also provided men to teach it. Deuteronomy 6:7. He provided Moses to Israel to teach them diligently. Jeremiah 3:15. God's plan is to give pastors. I'll teach them, of course. They'll bring them into understanding. So, the house of the Lord is where God, right, teaches his children so that they can conduct themselves the way he wants them to, and then ultimately replenish, reclaim the earth for him. Are you there? Now, there are things that we highlighted to be watchful about. There are things also highlighted to pay attention to. And there's just a need to say that again. Amen? Amen, amen? Okay. Now, the things to watch against, to be careful about. Number one, indiscipline. Okay? This is to cast your mind back to it and then remind you of this responsibility. Okay? You know, it's possible for it to be in your note, but not in your heart. Right? It's possible for it to be in your note, and it's not an everyday watchword or something that you particularly pay attention to every day. Number one, indiscipline. All right? So be mindful of it. Indiscipline. Okay? And indiscipline will simply refer to either not knowing what to do and how to do, and therefore behaving anyhow, or knowing it, yet choosing to behave otherwise. Does that make sense? Are you there? You know, if someone doesn't know and is found in a place and then behaves contrary, that can be termed indiscipline, right? Indiscipline. When someone also knows but chooses not to behave that way, even though he knows, it can also pass for that. Okay? So it is important to know that God's will for you is to be disciplined at all times. When I say discipline, don't think about punishment. No. Think about Micah 4:2, for instance. You have been taught so that you can conduct yourself. He will teach us his ways, walk in his paths. Amen? So, God wants his children to be disciplined. Hebrews 12, from verse 5. Read all the way to verse 13. The writer of Hebrews went as far as saying, the one that the Father does not correct is a bastard. Okay? And the word correction there refers to disciplinary correction. Okay? To be chastened, that is, to be helped to, I mean, we can as well just say discipline. Amen. So that means, firstly, you must watch against improper conduct, okay, or being in a hurry to act as you please. Amen. You know, if you're in a bus, for instance, and you're traveling, and under the bus is a specialized waste bin just for you. Once you use up something, just throw it in there. And you are in such a bus for the first time, you know nothing about it, I mean, and then you use up something, maybe a drink or you eat up something, and then you don't know what to do, and you keep it in your hands. Yes, on a general scale or more detailed scale, maybe someone sitting by would have an idea and say, he doesn't know there's a waste bin underneath, right? Maybe the next person will say, you can throw it underneath or something like that. Now, imagine all of that is not there. If he doesn't trash it just anywhere but holds it, you know, the person can somewhat pass for someone who is disciplined, right? Right? Aha. He does not know, but not in a hurry to behave anyhow. As a, bah. You know, or just, what kind of indiscipline is that? You know, of course, many years ago, under the military regime, there was this thing, I mean, people still call it war against indiscipline. I mean, you trash things and they carry you. You are bundled. Okay? So, indiscipline, will mean that. So, if someone is there, but is slow to act anyhow, the person can pass for being disciplined, right? Then more information will now enlighten the person, oh, this is what I was supposed to do. So, either you don't know and you act anyhow, or you know and you act anyhow, we know that God is against indiscipline. Okay? He doesn't want you to be in a hurry to act as you please. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? It means that he loves discipline in his house. He loves orderliness in his house. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Is it 40 or 39? I think 39. Or is it 40? Yeah. Convert to Prophesy is 39. So that we don't spend all the time here. Number two is over familiarity. Okay? And that is very important in a family setting. Right? It's very important in a family setting. It means that though a family setting, there are rules, there are regulations, there are instructions to always follow or live by. Amen. Again, though a family setting, there are yet rules, regulations, instructions, guidelines, and so on and so forth to live by. Okay? So, over familiarity is to ensure that you don't disregard or have less value for something. Amen? I mean, that's what over-familiarity simply is. I'm familiar, but I shouldn't get familiar to the point where I lose sight of the value of this thing. Amen? And many times, I mean, that can happen on a regular basis. The person you are sitting next with, next to, maybe your friend, maybe someone that you, I mean, you meet in church on a regular basis, but it may be that that is the person that God sent to you today. Over familiarity will put you in a position or a state where you see that person less than who the person is in the sight of God. Does that make sense? So watch it. It's the house of God. It's a family setting. But watch it. Does that make sense? I mean, children can be an example. You must have once been a child, right? Except you are Adam or Eve. And depending on your type of parents, I mean, you get to the point where you play, but you get to the point the order of the day just changes. And then in your mind, you are thinking, I thought I could. You thought what? Amen? I mean, there are things that my children do today that I didn't have the nerve to do back then. I mean, for some children, your parents are eating, you just go inside. Today, can I have some? Yeah? Have some. So, over familiarity is not that you are always uptight, you don't, I mean, you act like a soldier all the time. No, it's that I know where to draw the line. It's that I never cross the line of honor. I never get too familiar that God is saying this, and I'm thinking, no, I think I know that already. You know, so it can be with presence, it can be with activities. You know, you can be praying about something, you fasted, and then you are looking for answers, you haven't got it, and God wants to give you the answers during the praise session, but you're like, our praise session, yeah? Somebody will come out, let's lift our hands and bless the Lord. After that, Lord, we are your temple. We'll see the lyrics on the screen. After that, you know, yeah. And then, as I will come out, and then, lift your hands, amen. And then we sit down. That's the end. But, not being over familiar is to yet recognize that in this activity that I am used to, God can speak to me. God can use me. God can use the minister at that time to be a blessing to me. Are you there? So if we can say that on, I mean, many fronts, or looking at different areas. Numbers 11, in Numbers, was it Numbers 11? No, no, is it 11 or 12? Numbers 12. Numbers 12, just to wrap up that one. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And Aaron and Miriam decided to find fault with Moses, God's prophet. Is he the only one that God speaks to? And all of that. And then God showed up. Said, "Were you not afraid?" In case you don't know, Aaron and Miriam were Moses' elder sibling. Okay? So within them, right, Moses is like last born. But God said, "Sorry guys, your last born is my prophet." Amen. Had God used Aaron and Miriam? Yes. For Moses? Yes. Okay? So that could be an example in terms of getting over familiar with persons. In the sight of God, God's prophet, not last born. Not younger brother. God's prophet, to whom he speaks to face to face. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you there? Number three is slothfulness. And you know what that is, right? Romans 12 and 11, not slothful in business. In simple terms, your eagerness for the things of God. Your fervency. Other times you can call that lukewarmness. In Revelation, Jesus said, "You are neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm, I'll spew you out. I don't even know where you are." Okay? In details, that's another thing, right? To be slow, lazy, you know, easily irritated by routine. Not quick to address in your heart the sanctity and the sacredness of certain activities that you are used to. You know, we are praying and then you have prayed in tongues 5 minutes, 10 minutes before you call yourself to order. Before you get yourself to, "Oh, I'm actually fellowshipping with God." But you have demonstrated praying in tongues, but your mind is here and there. Amen? Watch against slothfulness. Number four is self or selfishness. Be mindful of that thing or whatever it is that on a regular basis, I'm choosing to say it this way, you tend to put yourself ahead of others. In Romans 12, preferring one another in love. is what Paul says to the saints at Rome. So watch it. Selfishness. Because in the house of God, selflessness, being sacrificial, ought to be the order of the day. Amen? So if you look at it within the purview of the local church, ask yourself on a regular basis, what do I do for others? I mean, this is not a call to not care about yourself. You know, or the things that pertain to you. Paul in Ephesians 5 will say that no man yet hated his own body. So a man will love his wife. Are you following this? So the Bible is not against, you know, I cannot buy myself things or buy myself. The point in the Christian faith is our faith is built on sacrifice. Our Christian walk must be characterized by sacrifices, selflessness. So selfishness cannot be enthroned in our hearts, in our midst. Selfishness cannot be what we get used to. So it must be, what am I doing for others in the family? What am I doing for others? So again, watch against indiscipline over familiarity, slothfulness, self, or selfishness. And the things to pay attention to, number one, reverence. How reverential are you when we come together? And you know, reverence doesn't begin when you show up. It begins in your heart before you showed up. Right? So anything can happen beyond your power. I'm not trying to authorize or endorse lateness. You know, it will never be a good thing. But in your lateness, how do you show up? Okay? If you're going for a meeting where the doors will be shut as soon as it starts, I mean, there's a way you'd even leave, right? And if something happens beyond your power and you're running late, there's a way you agitate everything around you and everyone to ensure that you get there. Okay? Reverence. Reverence for the gathering, reverence for the authority. Authorities, reverence for the saints, reverence for the activities in the gathering. But essentially, this first point has to do with God. Okay? Do I acknowledge that God is actually present? Imagine we all come together, nobody comes forward, that shouldn't be, right? But imagine, nobody comes forward to take the mic. Will there be reverence in my heart that God is present? Reverence for God, okay? Do you constantly acknowledge that God actually is in this place? Okay? Not until you see the miraculous power of God in manifestation, no, but the fact that you recognize and acknowledge that God is present. God is present. God is present. Amen? That God is present. I could say many things, but let's move on. Number two, faith and honor. Faith and honor. You must pay attention to that on a consistent basis. Faith and honor. Faith has to do with your heart and your corresponding actions. Because of what you are persuaded about. So let's say, for instance, from reverence, you are persuaded that God is present. There will then be faith in your heart and corresponding actions. There will be a way that you will act knowing that God is present. Hebrews 11:6, he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. For without faith it's impossible to please God. Number, and of course, honor. Okay, and at times, you know, you can take one for the other. Honor. Honor is value. Honor is esteem. Honor is regard. It must be your attitude. It must be your disposition. It must be the way you participate and relate with others in the service. Number three, effective participation. Effective participation. And essentially, that is referring to regard for the activities therein. Okay? You know, when you regard each activity, your participation is likely going to be effective. Aside knowledge and preparation, right? But when you regard it, that we're actually praying to God now, and I then decide to pray to God, I will most likely effectively participate. Does that make sense? We want to minister one to another by prophecy, and I realize that God actually wants to use me now for this, my brother or my sister, my participation would most likely be effective. Or God wants to use this person now to supply to me what I need. I'll most likely effectively receive. Does that make sense? Effective participation. Regard for the activities therein. You know, we can get so used to a song that we don't get God, or let me say it another way, that we're not able to receive from God through that song. Please play, let me close. Number four is training and ministry. You must pay attention to that. Church is not, I just came. You're being trained. Ephesians 4:13, we quoted that earlier. Sorry, 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You must recognize the house of God as a training ground and as a place for ministry where you serve others. You serve others. Where you're not feeling too good in your body, but someone comes to you and says, pray with me concerning my health. And you with all your heart minister God's power. With all your heart, you ask God for strength in body. You ask God for healing. And then you genuinely receive a miracle for that person. Amen? A ground of training and ministry. You must see church that way. You must see the house of God that way. Regular. Amen? So I guess we'll just use all the time for this to just remind ourselves. Again, I'll just run through them in discipline. Watch it. God does not want you to conduct yourself as you please in his house. No. Over familiarity. Watch it. Slothfulness. Watch it. Do everything that it takes to be on fire. To be on fire. To be fervent. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In your service to God, let there be fire. Like I usually say, you know, it's something that can be noticeable so that I can say to you and say, this sister is on fire. This brother is on fire for God. That slothfulness, watch against that. Then number four, self or selfishness. So you must not get tired of being selfless. You mustn't. You mustn't take a break and now say, I've been selfless for so long. Let me now be selfish. Our faith is built on sacrifice. He so loved the world that he gave. If we perceive his love, how that he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. Ephesians 5:2, 1-2. Followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us. How? By giving himself for us. Amen, amen. And then every time, reverence. If you forget, as soon as you get to the premises, if you still forget, as soon as you get to the door, if you still forget, as soon as the service starts, reverence. God is here. An attitude of faith and honor. Don't just show up. What do you trust God for? Faith in God is worship to God. If I put my faith in God, it means I recognize him. Don't forget Hebrews 11:6, right? And I'm acting based on the fact that I recognize God. That's worship. So don't just show up. What do you trust God for? You trust God for spiritual growth. You trust God for a miracle. You trust God for understanding. You trust God for depth. Do you trust God for encounters? Do you trust God for experiences? Do you trust God for revelation? Do you trust God for something? Amen? Faith and honor, regard, esteem, value, effective participation, and of course, training and ministry. Am I getting better? Are the services training me? Am I becoming better as a preacher of the gospel? Come weekend, when I go out on outreaches, will I better convince a man? Will I better minister the power of the Holy Ghost? Will I better minister the things of that pertain to the Spirit? Am I getting better in utterances? And so on and so forth. So the next opportunity we get would, what I have had for you, as it were, is around prayers and utterances, you know, stemming from the just concluded teaching, press for more. Amen. So take these things to heart. Don't say, pastor has reminded us, that's it. No, you go back, you sit down, then you examine yourself. Am I actually reverential in the services? Am I selfless? Am I full of honor and faith every time I come? Am I reverential? Amen? Am I watchful against overfamiliarity? Slothfulness? Selfishness? You sit down, just reflect and examine yourself. choose to do better. Amen? Do I effectively participate when I show up? Every time I show up? I mean, one thing you can also do, you know, how do I handle services? Do I treat Sundays good, Wednesdays lightly, Friday? Amen? Reflect on all of this, and I trust, Lord, that our Christian walk, of course, will be better and will be much more a blessing and an asset to our local church and to the body of Christ at large. And the results will be more, and the privileges and the opportunities to be a blessing and to minister will be more, and the effect in our lives we will see in the name of Jesus.